Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
Would you come and pour your own?
pour it out all over you, Lord. Oh God, I need your arms.
We wait for I don't wanna be And I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to Jesus. And I pledge my allegiance to true love. And I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to Jesus. And I pledge my allegiance to true love. To the Son of David, to the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. When it's all coming down, and when the nations are raging against him, pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jewish King, the Son of David, the slain Lamb. Oh, for I know that he is the magnificent obsession, and he's the desire of the nations. He could turn it all around in just a matter of time. And I choose this day to love him, to serve him. I'm gonna choose this day to cling to him and him alone. For I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to Jesus. And I pledge my allegiance to you have to do, just come. Come make the wrong things right. Come make the darkness light. Come turn the world upside down. Cause there is no peace until you come back, Jesus. Until you return, return, return. Return, return, return. Return, return, return. Jesus, please come back. For creation's groaning and waiting, waiting and groaning and groaning and waiting and waiting and groaning and groaning and waiting for your return. You're the only man of peace that we want. You're the only king that we cry. So come again.
You're listening to Sikh Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
I am making my way on a journey through the valleys and hills of my heart to the kingdom of freedom and true love. Where from my God I will never depart. And I'll sing la 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 la. My King, my Lord, and my life. La 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 la. I'll seek you from morning to night.
We thank you for your great, great mercy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. knocking on your door. There is a God your heart dies for. There is reality beyond this ache. There is a truth beyond the break. God is love.
Well, good day, everyone. This is Dr. Shirley Caniff here, and I just want to just welcome all y'all to Faith Talks Live Prayer on Blog Talk Radio and soon to be iHeart Radio via the Spreaker.com platform. And I'm here with my husband, Dr. Jeffrey Caniff.
Say hi.
Hey, folks.
Yeah. And we are in August of all months, you know. I'm telling you, where does this time go? Where is this year going? So many things have happened since New Year's Eve, New Year's 2014 prophecy that we received on New Year's Eve and into 2014. And right now, we are rapidly going into fall, but we're still in the tail end of summer. And you like how I said summer from Boston. Anyways, just playing with you. We're here, and we are going to have an awesome show. Well, they're always awesome, but this is going to be really awesome because we have a mutual friend, Jeff and I. His name is Father Stephen Malloy, and he wrote his first book called Fingerprints of God, Where Heaven Meets the Earth. And sometime in July, I think it was, we actually interviewed him. So it's even though it's a pre-broadcast, and this part is going to be pre-broadcast, God has been really very faithful in our everyday schedule. I'm still studying alternative medicine at a school in Boston. And we still managed in between all that, in between all the busyness of and intensity of school, to kick off these shows as the Lord puts them together. And he makes people available for one another where we normally weren't. And it's just so awesome. I mean, I just can't get over how God works like that. He's the great I am. But he is also the orchestrator of our lives, right, Jeff?
The great maestro.
He's the great maestro, yes. He's also a nice painter. He's a wonderful painter. You ever seen those sunsets? Well, that's brought to you by the Lord. the awesome sunsets. Anyways, S-O-N-S-E-T-S, sunsets. That's how I spell it. Anyways. We are going to go into the interview with Father Stephen Malloy, but before then, we decided. Usually, we wait to the tail end of the broadcast to peruse through some dreams and visions that God has given us. And but we're going to do that. We're going to do it now because you're going to see the prophetic tapestry unfold and connect with what the Lord has given Father Steve Malloy. And, you know, God is, he's writing straight with crooked lines. You know, not all of us, you know, have always been walking like this, but as we yield to the Lord daily, all parts of our lives, all parts of ourselves, our, and our, you know, whole entire being, he does wonderful things, things that we can never ever imagine in our wildest dreams. That's a pun on word, wildest dreams. And I have a few wild dreams to share with you. I want to open up to, before we share these dreams, some scriptures to really lay the foundation of what we're going to talk about so that you'll understand more fully the meaning, the symbolic meaning of the dreams, and you know, and that, and how it relates to what the scriptures say. Okay, so we're going to look at Luke, was it 23, Jesus' burial, and we're going to look at Luke 23 verses 50 through 55, is that true? No, I'm so sorry. It's Luke 23, verses 36 through 49. That's more like it, 36 to 49. And then we're going to look at James 3, the power of the tongue. And so, Jeff, do you want to read Luke 23, verses 36 through...
And for those to whom it matters, I'm reading from the New American Bible.
Well, thank you very much, Jeff. Okay. All right. And, of course, we read from two different Bibles, but they're basically the same. The Word of God is the same. I read from the New International Version of the Study Bible, and so it's good that we're reading from these two editions because, you know, the way that they're mapped out, one little word or two little words can mean a world of difference. Okay, Jeff.
Now, which word did you want me to read?
Oh yes, it's going to be Luke 23, and it's going to be verses. You know, I'll leave it out to you. You can start from 35 and go all the way down to 43. And this is going to pertain to the conversation that Jesus had with the two other men that were crucified with him. One was a thief and one was a robber. The dream that the Lord gave me, this will be very significant. Okay, Jeff.
And when they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the chosen one, the Messiah of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God, for you are subject to the same condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we receive corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied to him, Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Amen, and thank you, Jeff, for reading that. When you read that, and you read that conversation that Jesus had with the two men with him that were also crucified with him, the thief and the robber, it brought me right back to that dream. That dream became so vivid again that I had, two nights ago? It wasn't last night, but it was the night before. It was on Sunday night, the Lord's Day, very significant. Well, I just, I really feel that this dream relates to what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in the world and how the darkness of men's hearts have increased to an astronomical proportion, and it's played out. It's being played out in all these wars and rumors of wars. But this particular dream that I had, I was driving down this familiar street in the town that we live next to. It was the streets of Brockton. Of course, for those who are history buffs, Brockton is famous for Rocky Marciano. Rocky Marciano, a boxer from... Heavyweight boxer from the 1950s came from Brockton. Also, Marvin Hagler also came from Brockton. So, for those who are in our generation. Anyways, so famous people came from Brockton, and yours truly too. I was one of that was the first place we lived when we were little girls. We lived in Brockton. So anyways, enough of that, but let's get back to the dream. So in this dream, I was in Brockton, and I was on the street called Oak Street, and Oak Street in the natural has golf courses. But the unusual thing in this dream was that there was darkness outside when it was supposed to be daylight. And then there were sirens all over the place. And then there was a storm. It was like such a huge lightning storm. And the voice from heaven said to me, this storm is unlike any of the other hurricanes, because it was a hurricane that was forecast. But I believe that the hurricane is more like a play on words. Hurricane. Remember that. Hurry and then Cain. C-A-I-N. Hurricane. Cain from the book of Genesis was one of Adam and Eve's, firstborn, secondborn. It was Cain and Abel. Cain was secondborn and Abel was firstborn. And in the book of Genesis, I guess that was the first sibling rivalry. And, obviously Abel was the child that was more highly favored. And Cain got a little jealous there and killed him. And then God asked him, and Abel's blood was crying from the ground, and then God said, "What did you do? What did you do to your brother?" And then Cain tried to deny that he murdered his brother, and God said, God knew he was lying because he addressed the issue and he said, your brother's blood cries from the ground. So cries out to me. Can you expound more on that?
It was an issue of justice.
Yes.
Because Cain, Abel himself was not guilty of any offense deserving the death penalty being killed.
Yes.
The disorder didn't lie within Abel, it lied within Cain.
Right.
And we're seeing...
Oh, yeah, what did the Lord say? Your sin was knocking...
He warned him.
Yeah, what did he say about his sin?
Your sin is knocking at the door.
Yeah.
Sin is lurking at the door.
Yeah.
Waiting to devour you.
Yes, yes.
And so God was compassionate towards him.
Mm-hmm.
And since it was the first generation of people from the fall...
Right.
He was trying to coach Cain into right choices away from it.
Right.
But he succumbed to his anger and jealousy.
Yeah. So what did the Lord do after that? What did he do with Cain?
Well, Cain was very upset that it happened.
And that he got duped into this evil.
And
yeah.
He was going to be an outcast from his parents' family.
Because he already knew what
the penalty was to
penalty
be.
Penalty was.
Yeah. So he just, feared going away from his family's camp.
Mm-hmm.
In case somebody would kill him. And God gave him one grace, he said.
Because Cain asked for it. What did Cain ask for it?
He asked to be protected.
Yeah.
And the Lord gave him a blessing of protection on him. And it was real simple and to the point. Let any man that killed Cain be visited.
Be avenged.
Be avenged sevenfold over.
Mm-hmm.
Cain be avenged seven times over.
So apparently there was some kind of repentance that Cain came to because the Lord confronted him, right? Like he does with all of us. When we sin knowingly or unknowingly.
In the first dialogue, when he gave him a warning, he was like, he wasn't happy.
Mm-hmm.
He wallowed in his unhappiness about his brothers receiving the favor.
Mm-hmm.
And God was trying to instruct him, saying, if you do what is right before me, you will get my favor.
Right. Yeah.
And that's it simply.
Yeah.
If we strive to do the right thing
before
God and before men,
yeah,
then we will. God will show us his compassion and his favor.
In his love. In the context of his love. So this, I don't want to go out on a rabbit trail, but this is, we needed to unpack the meaning of hurricane. And so, we will definitely write this down and then go back to that and put all the pieces together. And so, so that's what the Lord was showing me, that this was going to be like no other hurricane that we ever had. And so I knew, I said, it doesn't make sense because it's dark out and it wasn't forecast, but everybody was expecting this. So anyways, so then there was a big lightning storm, but there was something very unusual about this lightning storm. It was extremely white lightning, and it had a glory appeal to it, like it opened the sky, and you could see the Middle East, and then somehow when I was on the street called Oak Street in the dream, I looked to my right, and I saw this Orthodox church on Oak Street, that Church of the Annunciation. So
the one down by the golf course.
Yeah, the Annunciation. But the golf course was strange because it was not further down the street than like it was in a natural. It was on my left side. And I said to myself in the dream, this is not really where the golf course is supposed to be. So when I looked over to my left, I saw an amazing thing right from where I was standing. I saw the conflict in the Middle East. And then I was beckoned to look up. I saw fire bombs, and just saw this conflict in the Middle East. I heard these planes. And then something beckoned me, the Holy Spirit beckoned me to look up into the sky when the lightning came. And I saw these it looked like one big white cross, and I saw two others, one on each side of this big white cross. It was lit up, it was these three crosses. And it looked almost like the Orthodox crosses. No, not almost like. It looked just like the Orthodox crosses, the three crosses that they like to put in the Orthodox churches. But I thought to myself, oh, God, whatever is happening right now is of God. And, you know, and this happened when everybody was able to see it. And because they were able to see this, they were running all over the place to see. Some of the ones that understood the times and seasons that we were living in,
You're listening to Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts, USA.
So anyways, so I got a sense in this dream that there were two things going on in human beings that were witnessing this event, because it had such worldwide significance that the whole world was dark. The church calls it 3 days of darkness, and we will go into that, I think, in another broadcast, because it's just so intense about the 3 days of darkness. Jeff, do you have anything to say about that, about the 3 days?
It's quite detailed, and I think you're right.
Yeah. So anyways, So it was a kind of darkness that it was almost like a preliminary darkness, and it was more like a warning. And I believe that when the fireballs came from heaven, it was to determine the course of the Gulf conflict in the Middle East. Okay, and it was, you know, because this really. The conflict that's happened in the Middle East really, really troubles God's heart, because it points to the disgruntled relationship that Cain and Abel had, that Jacob and Esau had, in the stories in the book of Genesis. And this is what is being played out right now in the Middle East. But God is going to come, and he's going to put an end to the root of bitterness that exists between the two brothers, okay? And what Christians can do right now is pray. It doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly like this, but anything that you see in the spirit is always parallel to what's going on in the natural. You know, it will always be spiritual. It will always show what show us spiritually through symbols and dreams and visions, and symbols of those dreams and visions, and then depending on how we respond in prayer, parts of it will be played out in the natural as well. So it just seems that at this point in time, right after I had this dream, you know, when the Lord says he's going to determine the course of what's happening in the Gulf, that all of a sudden there's they're working on a ceasefire, and that is a good thing. But I want to get back to the cross, the white cross, and the thieves, and the murderer. The enemy, Satan, is the thief, the devourer, and the murderer from before the foundations of the earth were laid. And Jesus came to destroy the works of evil. The conversation that he had with the thief and the robber was a beautiful conversation, because here they are, you know, with the Son of God, Son of Man, and with Jesus, and their whole life was, you know, and how they lived it, you know, was being confronted, you know, it was more of a, not just confronted on a daily basis, but confronted on an eternal basis, and they both, you know, came, you know, to their rightful conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. They both recognized him. The set one recognized him as, you know, they recognized him in his glory, and the other, or soon-to-be glory, and the other one recognized him as, you know, well, you said, you know, they're saying you're the Christ. You're saying you're the Christ. You got to come down. You got to prove it to me. Take us off this cross. And the enemy always wants people to, you know, throw the towel in and come off of their crosses, because he's so afraid of the resurrection victory that's on the other side of that cross, especially when Christians, you know, when it comes to the lives of Christians, because we have the resurrection glory of Jesus in us. Lying dormant at times, but when you acknowledge the presence of Jesus, the resurrection power is very glorious. We acknowledge him, especially through worship, the worship of heaven. And so, I want Jeff to read the Annunciation in Luke 1, because that's another significant prophetic milestone. On my right was the Church of the Annunciation. And so we really need to understand what the significance of the Annunciation was from Luke 1, where the angel Gabriel went to a little town called Nazareth to a woman named Mary, who was only 14 at the time. Okay, Jeff.
Mm-hmm.
You going to read it? I'm inviting you to read it.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
And then also sings a song of thanksgiving. And what was
that's
that?
The next step.
Yeah.
Gabriel was, like, very certain to tell her of Elizabeth's pregnancy.
Yeah.
And so what Mary determined is that she was going to go visit her.
Okay.
And I'm taking up where I left off with verse 39. No, I'm going to read the whole thing.
Okay.
During those days, Mary set out to travel to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, The infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does it happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. And Mary said, My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon his handmaid's lowliness. Behold, from now on all ages will call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is from age to age to those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm, dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart. He has thrown down the rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped Israel his servant, remembering his mercy, according to his promises to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Wow. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And yes, we serve a mighty God. And so, you know, when we read about Israel in the papers and watch what's going on in the news, we go to these scriptures, we can't but understand how much the Lord loves Israel, although it's, you know, Israel has disappointed the Lord time and time again in the Old Testament. But he's promised, because of what Abraham's did for him, and what, you know, and how faithful and obedient Abraham was to the promise that he gave to Abraham's descendants because of Abraham's great faith and obedience in the book of Genesis, that he promised that a Savior would come from his line to redeem, you know, the curse of and the fall of Adam and Eve. So we can, you know, so the Lord, you know, so Father God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can bring humanity back to the place, back to the position that they had before the fall.
Well, I forget where the Lord says about Israel, that Israel is my firstborn.
Yeah.
Well, when you think about being a firstborn child in a family structure, that's an important place.
Right.
And that's a place of esteem.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you think of God saying that about all the peoples of the earth, and he picks one people group to say that to,
right,
the Israelites.
Yeah. Because he was going to bless all descendants of the earth. From
exactly.
All generation to generation to generation,
exactly.
Like Mary said,
but for the sake of his holiness,
yes,
he had to be singular-minded and pick one person so that the divine and physical nature of Messiah could come together.
Amen. Amen. And so, you know, Jesus didn't come from a perfect line, and that's one of the reasons why, you know, it makes more sense and more fitting that Jesus would come from heaven, you know, begotten of, not begotten of man, but begotten of God, only begotten Son, and die for sinful humanity and raise, and because he was so perfect in character, perfect in holiness, that his blood would be the blood that would redeem us from our sins. And redeem the direct line of descendants that had the worst sin, you know, ever. So that's how much God loves us, and that's how much he loves his people. So see how the Annunciation was very significant, and that I really believe the Lord wanted me to read that. That just, it's all about the Annunciation, what Mary proclaimed, what the, you know, and she's a prophetess in her own right. She prophesied
even the instance,
the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
even at the
down to her line,
even with that mm-hmm. wedding.
In Cana.
Embarrassing wedding area she averted because she
yeah.
trusted that Jesus would hear what she had to say when
yeah.
she said to the servant, do whatever he tells you.
When they ran out of wine.
When they ran out of wine and all they had was these 20-gallon jars,
mm-hmm.
which were used for washing,
yeah.
getting ready for the party, and had them refill the jars, and then he said, take it to me.
And it was towards the end of the wedding because the best wine went, and now they're like, you know, panicking because it was a Jewish wedding was not just one day, it was seven days
of celebration.
Of celebration, you know, and they did not want the wedding to be a disgrace, you know, to the relatives.
Mary felt embarrassed.
Yeah.
In advance. It hadn't occurred completely yet, but.
Mm-hmm. The worst thing that you could ever have was to
Mary,
run out of wine.
In a nutshell, Mary yeah. interceded with Jesus for an answer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit beckoned her to say, do whatever he tells you to do. Although he kind of said,
then,
woman, this is not, my hour has not come yet.
But and, then the Father yeah. activated him to reply.
Exactly. Because he had to honor his mother's wishes. Because he was obviously a good Jewish boy for his mom, you know.
Yeah.
Exactly. See, so see how that whole blessing plays out.
Yeah,
yeah. yeah. And God really has his heart on the Middle East, and he's going to be the one that will mitigate this whole. This whole conflict, and all we need to do as people of the earth, as Christians, as intercessors, is to intercede. But we have to make sure our heart is pure and right before the Lord in this, because as the time draws near, as the darkness reaches its most pinnacle point, two things are going to happen. If our hearts are right with the Lord, we will know what time it is, and we will, with joy and expectancy, pray without ceasing. But if we don't give our lives to the Lord and we do things on our own power, our bodies can only take so much separate from the Lord, and our hearts would melt like wax. And people would, you know, will die with, because of fright. This is very essential. That's one of the reasons why the Lord called me to understand herbs, because there would be a time the Lord will show me that we'll have to depend on plants for medications and things like that, as the evil of men's hearts, unredeemed hearts, escalate and. Our political systems and our everything that we relied on gets shaken up. You know, we need to know, you know, we'll have a remnant of people that will actually go, you know, will understand nature and the origin of plants and what's going on, you know, and why we need to know about the healing qualities of plants and the human body and ways of eating and in relation to prayer and in relation to, you know, taking that next breath. We're going to need to really understand what they needed to understand, what they knew in the garden, you know. So, you know, it's all about the Lord taking the people back to the garden and revealing, the Lord revealing who he is to nations. Because Jesus is the King of the nations, and we need to proclaim that. He is the ultimate king of the nations, and all the principalities know that, it says in Ephesians 6. Principalities and rulers they bow down to Jesus' authority because of what Jesus did on Calvary for you and me over 2,000 years ago. So it's very significant what's going on here. And in the dream, I did not fear, but I knew something was going on. And I feared, at the time, I was more concerned for people who didn't understand and who would drop dead on fright. So we really need to pray for our loved ones. We need to pray for those who God puts in our path, whether they're acquaintances, colleagues, and different things like that, because these are times that they will try men's souls, as it says in the Charles Dickens movie. I believe it's Tale of Two Cities. The Psalm 122 was another thing that the Lord had given me in a dream that was going to really help many people get a perspective on the need to pray for peace. It's not just praying for peace, but it's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem has become a stumbling block and a snare to many. But the Lord, but God is the one who's going to bring true peace. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Did you know you can go to the house of the Lord from right where you are when you have the kingdom of God within you? Through Jesus, for those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It says, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up to praise the tribes of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. All right, this is why we need to pray continually for the peace of Jerusalem, physically and spiritually. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Shalom be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So it's such a must because, again, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It seems like being like a ricochet, a boomerang. It goes throughout the whole earth, okay? You notice that when this conflict was starting to unfold in the Middle East, the stock market was going down, you know, and things like that. So it's essential. And then when people were praying, it seems like now there's a ceasefire in the works. So it's very important to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
All parties to this must be integrous in the choice for peace and not back down life.
Amen. And so before we go into Father Steve's witness and testimony about how the Lord and why the Lord has given him fingerprints of God where heaven meets the earth, he's going to talk more about the Annunciation from the standpoint of the Blessed Mother and the Church's position on that, and not only the Church, but the ontological, the ontological eschatology of the ministry of Mary from the Annunciation forward, okay, and the implication that it has on the Church and on mankind. I think you'll find it very, very interesting. And also, we're going to look at James 3 because, You know, many people are saying, well, you know, Dr. Shirley, you know, again, you're judging, you know, who are you to tell me that I need to repent? Well, I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just giving you what it says in Scripture, but I'm just talking about the, you know, the significance of repented heart and the significance of prayer for the peace of Jerusalem and the implications that it would have when people pray. But I, you know, I would just let the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, deal with men's hearts. I am not the Holy Spirit. I am just a vessel and a proclaimer. And I believe that the Lord walks to and fro, like it says in Scripture, looking for people who would want to do His will, okay? The eyes of the Lord are to and fro while I'm walking on the face of this earth, looking for people who He would call to be His own. Okay, looking at men's hearts, that's what He does best, right? I can't do that, but He can do that. So I want to go to James 3 because it's very significant about taming of the tongue. We can pave, I've said this before in many broadcasts, we have the power to determine the outcomes of our life, whether good or evil, by the power of the tongue. Life is in the power of the tongue. I had a dream about a week ago, a dream that preceded this other dream that I had. And I believe that it was a theme, it was a chapter in the book that God's writing in my heart. But in this dream, the Lord brought me to a small town. It looked like the town that I grew up in, but it really wasn't. And in this dream, I was very desperate to take a bath. All I know is that I needed to do the next thing, but before I needed to do the next thing, I needed to take a bath. But where was I going to, you know, find the bath? So, you know, I'm in desperate search for my bathroom. And I was led by this person, must have been an angel, to come, you know, to go into this house with a bathroom in it. And it had everything but the toilet. And I, you know, then I had to also, as I was cleaning myself, I had to also, use the toilet, but I couldn't find the toilet. And next thing you know, I'm in diligent search to find the toilet because, you know, for me to do the next thing, I have to, you know, do what everybody does, go to the bathroom. So I stepped outside and, you know, I'm going down the street and I'm looking for this, you know, place where, you know, I could go. And all of a sudden, this cab comes and says, I could take you to the nearest restroom. I had the strangest dreams. So I'm going to the nearest restroom and it's like there's a hardware store and we kept passing these places where they could have had restrooms, but they didn't. And all of a sudden, we went beyond where we were supposed to have gone. And next thing you know, someone gets in the car and all of a sudden puts the brake, you know, they wanted to get back to where we missed the stop. They had a toilet on the sidewalk and we passed it. And so, you know, this person floors the gas and we're now going backwards all the way, like about at least a mile. I'm like, what kind of driving is this? Don't you know you're going to hit somebody? And why are we going backwards, you know? And in the meantime, you know, the Lord is showing me different things that could end up, that could appear in the mouth, and it wasn't nice. It was, you know, just think about Ezekiel taking a crap by the side of the road to prophesy the stench of Israel's sins. Well, you know, there, God was showing me how what appeared in people's mouths was crap, you know, that had the, you would think, with, you know, why is this coming out of my mouth? It should be going into the toilet. And but what happened was it was human excrement that all of a sudden it had this sweet taste and people were getting actually used to it. And I thought that was quite odd, and I kind of made a note of it when I before I woke up, because I'm like, this is very significant. I even knew in the dream it was significant. And you know, it's so funny. This is in broad daylight too, and so I felt like, why the toilet, Lord, on the side of the street? I had to ask the Lord that question. And the Lord was saying that we're living in a day and age where, you know, there's going to be a lot of exposure coming, you know, to people of God, and that it's part of, it's a purification, you know, that many people are going to be purified in a way that others would receive, you know, because they'll understand that God is a real God and that he's not going to pull any punches, you know. People want to see the reality of who this God is, in his mercy and in his grace, especially in the area of repentance, and that, yes, he does welcome his people back with open arms, okay, especially when they don't hide, you know, who they are before man and before God. Also another part of this dream, it's so funny, the Lord, I'm going up these church stairs, and there was a church door, but it was like, it was at night, and it was a white church, and the doors, but I was about ready to knock on the door, and all of a sudden, what appeared on the platform was this motorcycle. And I'm like, how did this motorcycle get up here? You know, it belongs down there. And so we get down. I somehow was able to, it took me a while, I was able to get down to the ground level with the motorcycle. And somebody gave me this, the gear to wear with the motorcycle. But I thought, you know, I don't have a license for this motorcycle. And so I was thinking that when I woke up, the Lord was saying many of his people, vehicles mean ministry, and somehow between the words of our mouth and people driving motorcycles instead of, you know, being in a state of rest and being in a vehicle that is driven by the Lord, they're putting matters in their own hands and going before the Lord, you know, like on a fast lane, and in a careless manner. It seems like the words of the mouth are coming into conflict with ministry-related matters. And because of this, it's actually allowed people to regress, right, off track by miles and miles and miles away from, you know, what they, you know, are miles and miles and miles away from going forward. It's like, instead of going forward and straight ahead, people are going backwards because of the careless words of the mouth affecting their relationships with people, with each other, and with God. And the Lord is saying, now is the time where, you know, his grace and mercy are going to be poured out in this area. And there would be, it just seemed like this, you know, there was a lot more people in the center, like a center town that was going to be increased mass gatherings of just for repentance, you know, repenting of these things, from small ministries to larger ministries and churches and things like that. And, you know, God knows what he's doing in these times, and he wants to put his people into position to be effective prayer warriors because of the evil and the darkness, the level of darkness that's increasing. And he's really calling the people to take their positions, to be accountable for their very lives, or the words of their mouth. And he's going to take his people gently through and clean them off and by his Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I just ask that you would just continue to do this work in your people, Lord. Give your beloved bride the grace to walk in a closer, intimate way with you, with your Spirit, that they've never witnessed or experienced before. Send forth your Holy Spirit so that they can be recreated, and so that you can renew the face of the earth through their lives. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Without further ado, let's go into Father Steve after this song by Joanne McFadder.
What was in your heart as you created this world? What were you thinking when you said, let there be light. Before you shaped one.
Seek the Lord, and you will find him. This is Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach, WSCIRO, Boston, Massachusetts.
Mother, who he's appointed through Jesus for the church for such a time as this. So, Father Steve, I have your book here, and it says right here, I'm just going to read like part of the I guess it's a foreword and a back, or not foreword. The
summary.
Back, summary. It says, the small town of Medjugorje, Bosnia-Herzegovina, was a simple and unassuming farming community, unheard of to most people. But all that changed during the summer of 1981, and it has since been the meeting place of millions of pilgrims. In Fingerprints of God, you, Father Steve Malloy, chronicles the reported miracles and extraordinary supernatural activity that have occurred in Medjugorje since that time. Can you tell me what inspired you to write this book, and what were your experiences and your call to write this book? Because I really believe as a Catholic priest, you were called to write this book, not only just a Catholic priest, but as a man of God.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Shirley, for that introduction, and I'm very excited to be with you on your program. This is a great opportunity to talk about this book and what inspired it. Again, my name is Father Steve Malloy. I'm a priest, a Roman Catholic priest in the Boston area, and ordained 18 years now as of this year.
Yeah.
And I've had the privilege of having 11 trips, 11 pilgrimages to a holy place in Europe called Medjugorje in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And what inspired me to write the book about the extraordinary events in Medjugorje is I had an inspiration by the sixth or seventh visit, mm-hmm. roughly, to write on this, because I had already been touched in my personal life mm-hmm. by the first trip, which was 1988, and then another one in 1990.
And what did this first trip, what impact did it have in your lifestyle and what you feel God called you to?
Well, at the time, I was an accountant. Mm-hmm. I was working toward trying to become a CPA.
Okay.
So I was in a public accounting position,
mm-hmm.
Working in an adding machine and trying to figure out the debits and credits and things like that. But then, certainly by the end of the second trip mm-hmm. to Medjugorje in 1990,
mm-hmm.
it was clear to me that I wanted to apply to the seminary.
Okay.
And so I did go to our seminary here in Boston.
Now, at that time, did you think it was going to be priesthood seminary, or did you just think it was, you just wanted to know, get closer to God through the seminary experience?
Sure, sure. I was really thinking to go on to the priesthood eventually. That's
mm-hmm.
how the initial inspiration seemed to be hitting me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was struggling between becoming a Jesuit and going to become a parish priest here in the local diocese. So I ended up going with the diocese
mm-hmm.
and was eventually ordained 5 years after I entered in 91.
Now, did you go to Catholic school? Was that the brunt of your education growing up, or was it public school?
It was Catholic all the way up through the end of high school,
okay.
and then I went to a private business college,
okay.
Babson College in Wellesley, Massachusetts.
Oh, wow, that's a nice college. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I got a little different
perspective.
Yeah.
yeah.
At Babson in the previous 12 years of Catholic education. So,
yeah.
But Babson was a great school and good business degree from that university.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when you were in Medjugorje,
yeah.
something happened.
Absolutely.
It's something profound happened that caused you to make this decision. What was that?
Sure. Well, I was first drawn to go to the first trip in 88 through my dad. My dad wanted to come. He'd already been there once. He said, this is a special place.
Mm-hmm.
There's been reports of Mother of God appearing to six
mm-hmm.
very young children, and I was curious, a young man, drawn. I was raised Catholic, and I was trying to explore my faith more deeply,
mm-hmm.
and so I figured this was a good opportunity, so I went, and I was unsettled during that trip. I was very unclear and unsettled because I wasn't sure I wanted to continue with this accounting, and I wasn't fulfilled yet in that profession. It's a good profession, certainly respectable.
But the numbers weren't adding up. I had to throw that in there.
Wow, good analogy. Pretty much.
You might even put that in the book. Yeah. But anyway, so, yeah, the numbers weren't added up, right?
Yeah. Well, spiritually, they didn't seem to be, because I was thinking about doing something else.
Mm-hmm.
As I went from one year to the next with the pencils and the adding machine. So, no, I was sensing a deeper call and to go perhaps into the priesthood, as I said, and then it became stronger that I was clearly getting some message to go into the seminary for studies.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly, at that stage, though, it was initially
mm-hmm.
some peace that I was able to experience at the end of the first trip and after I went home, that this is what influenced me.
Yeah.
That I didn't have any peace when I arrived. I was unsettled. I was anxious. I was uncertain about my future and my career. And now,
mm-hmm.
all of a sudden, by the end of the trip, I'm fine.
Right.
And I wasn't thinking about the priesthood yet. I was just at peace.
Yes, that's the beginning, isn't it?
That was the beginning.
Yeah.
And it took away my anxieties, my fears, my doubts, and I had that beginning of being really touched. Mm-hmm. And it was great. I will talk more about peace as we talk more about the book, because this mm-hmm. is what Our Lady is stressing. She wants people to discover peace in their lives, mm-hmm. and there's such a great need for it in the modern society.
Look at the chaos.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
It's all over, because the people are striving and yearning for this
mm-hmm.
peace that only God can give, right? The Bible tells us that only God can give this kind of peace.
Mm-hmm.
So people need to know what they can do to obtain peace if they don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something the Mother of God is trying to transmit and teach through the people that she is reported to speak to on a regular basis during these experiences of visions.
Mm-hmm.
And she wants to draw people, most importantly, to Jesus.
Sure.
Our salvation,
yeah.
Our rock, Jesus Christ, is the center of the whole
mm-hmm.
message.
Mm-hmm.
But to reach Jesus, we must pray, and we must get close to him through our prayer and our relationship.
Yeah.
And that she does stress prayer
mm-hmm.
a great deal. So
and she also stresses Jesus.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course.
Because, you know, that's the heart of a mother, isn't it, to want the best for her children.
It is.
And for Jesus' brothers and sisters. So I guess we're all, you know, we're all his brothers and sisters, right? I mean,
that's right.
We receive him.
We're all in a family.
Yes.
Because Jesus is son to Mary.
Yeah.
Mary is mother to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We are the brothers of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and we're united to him through baptism.
Yes.
So we're in the family of God, brothers of Jesus and sisters of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
through the baptismal grace, and we become part of that family of God. So
yeah.
if we're brothers of Christ, then Mary is in our family too. She is mother to Christians.
Yeah,
and
it's not like she's an absent parent. You know, it's like
yeah.
she's there because she gave birth to Jesus, and then through baptism, she gave birth to us.
That's
she's
right.
In, isn't she the new Eve, and he's the new Adam? Talk about that.
Well, yes. I mean,
yeah.
that's a reference that you commonly hear. And it's because that. Through their obedience
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and through their tremendous love of the Father and their cooperation with God's plan in their life, they undid the damage that was caused by Adam and Eve and the first sin mm-hmm. and the fall.
Yeah.
And thus we're saved, and we can be healed and brought to peace and given everything that we need to get to heaven and to find happiness on this earth.
And bring the kingdom of God to this earth. That's true.
That's
happiness.
Right.
Through our actions, through our words, through our deeds.
That's right.
Through mm-hmm. our conversion.
Yeah.
Well, when we're talking about Mary, sometimes the question about Jesus comes up, that Mary is only the mother of Jesus. Like,
you mean from the evangelical side?
No, it's been an argument throughout the church.
Okay.
Yeah.
In our contemporary, it is the evangelicals that are asking it in contemporary times.
Yeah.
Sure.
But it's a very subliminal division between his divinity,
mm.
mm-hmm.
his pre-existing divinity and his created nature that came together at the Immaculate Conception.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like Jesus, I think one of the saints, I don't remember the name, but the church proclaimed this, Jesus, fully human, fully divine.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm paraphrasing to make it short, that the human nature of Jesus and the divine nature of Jesus don't compromise each other. They're perfectly united, and we can look to having a restoration of the part of us that was supposed to be more godlike.
Sure, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what you made reference to, Dr. Jeff, is what the church calls the hypostatic union, which is the union of Christ's humanity with his divinity,
mm-hmm.
and they are one, they are united. And now, with reference, it's interesting that Mary's title, Mother of God,
mm-hmm.
was given by the Church of the Council of Ephesus in the 400s, mm-hmm. because mainly the Church came to realize this doctrine about Jesus being fully God and fully human. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if he's fully God, the council concluded his mother, who gave birth to Jesus, mm-hmm. is the mother of God.
Yeah.
And it was officially a title that was given the mother, yeah. the Virgin, at that time. But it was based on who Jesus is and who Jesus was understood to be.
Yeah.
And another thing that I wanted to pick up on with something you were alluding to, Dr. Shirley, is mm-hmm. that you said you honor Mary, mm-hmm. and of course I do too, and it's in view of the way Jesus himself behaved. He honored and acknowledged his mother.
Yes.
And he was an obedient son to his mother, mm-hmm. and he acknowledged his mother at the cross, mm-hmm. when he was dying and breathing his last breaths. He gave Mary to John as a mother, and he said to John, mm-hmm. here is your mother. He said to Mary, here is your son. So, you know, he is making reference to Mary. Mm-hmm. We're in this family of God, and John is a brother, too.
Yes.
John the Apostle. Mm-hmm. So, again, this giving of a mother, mm-hmm. we see this in the Church as having started and acknowledged by Jesus himself.
Yeah.
And we see Christ Jesus, of course, as our salvation. He's where we go, and Mary is only trying to direct people on that path and to mm-hmm. strengthen it, mm-hmm. if they're already on it, through prayer and deeper relationship mm-hmm. with Christ.
Yeah.
And this is the pathway. She's mm-hmm. she's like, if I may use an analogy,
mm-hmm.
If you're driving, trying to get on the expressway,
yes, okay,
you know, and you're on the lesser road, you need to get on the ramp.
Right.
To get on the expressway.
Yeah, the main road.
That's
yeah, the main highway.
Right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
if you see the highway.
Yeah, yeah.
As Jesus' way.
Right, right.
That's the ramp that she's always trying to get people to go down.
Right, right. But everybody's always going off the zone.
Yeah. People are going in many different directions.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
she's always pointing in that one, and mm-hmm. she's not to be understood as somebody who is trying to get us to go on some kind of detour
right.
off the Jesus yeah. highway, if you will,
yeah.
in some other alternative route mm-hmm. with just her. That's not what our relationship with Mary mm-hmm. is supposed to be like.
Yeah, mm-hmm. and that's not what that's not the message that she's always given. Everybody's always wanting to misinterpret.
Yeah.
her, or maybe just ignore her totally, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They do, and I was just thinking about Feast mm-hmm. of Canaan. Some people falsely interpret Jesus' question of Mary, like, what does that have to do with me now? Because mm-hmm. he hadn't gotten the word from the Father.
Yeah.
His now moment had come
yeah, yeah.
to do any kind of sign.
Right.
Right.
And they often interpret that as disrespect. And I was just getting a conclusion to that, that if that was the case, all those wedding guests would have been judges
mm-hmm. mm.
and would have taken them out after the wedding feast was
mm-hmm.
over and stoned them,
mm-hmm.
called them to judgment.
Right. Yeah.
I was trying to figure a response to that, and it just came to me, and it's like, Jesus was not disrespecting his mother with that question. He's just saying, it's not now.
Exactly.
But then in a few moments, she turns to the stewards and says to the stewards, mm-hmm. in faith, which activated Jesus, do whatever he tells you. Then Jesus, over somewhere else in the dining room of the wedding hall, gets the word that he's supposed to do it. And just,
I get the feeling that during that time, Mary recognized the authority that her son had and released it as a mother to the disciples to be obedient once he gives the command. Something happened supernaturally
right.
during that time.
Yes, and it is inspired by Mary's faith.
Yeah.
And Jesus responds to that, but he's also responding to what he thinks the Father's will is in the moment.
Right. He must have seen a vision. He must have just seen what the Father wanted for that time.
That's right.
Yeah.
And so ultimately Jesus goes with what he thinks he believes as, you know, he should do. And so
yeah.
he does the miracle, and it's time, even though at first he said, my time has not yet come.
Yeah.
Well, it came at that point then, and then, of course, we know what happened afterwards.
Yeah, so what happened between that time and that other time must have been a vision, you know.
Or some revelation.
A revelation vision. Yeah,
right.
Yeah, the hand in hand. That's how. I hear what you're saying. Yeah.
I really like the quote that Jeff chose from the scriptures.
Yes.
Where she says, "Do whatever he tells you."
Yes.
Which, of course, was the word to the waiters there at the banquet at Cana.
Yeah.
And I make that same quote in the book's prologue as I'm trying to explain Mary's role. And this is a very good scripture passage because it's also what is in the book and what she's trying to reiterate or stress or emphasize. Do whatever he tells you. And he's told us so much through his words that are recorded in the Gospels and other parts of the New Testament. And when we have something like some private revelations, as are reported in Medjugorje, or apparitions, they so often tend to accentuate or stress for a particular time in history a part of the scriptures that are particularly important for that period. And Mary, at this time, she has stressed the necessity for prayer and strong faith and even fasting. Okay, and these are particularities of the existing gospel. It's not essentially a new message, but it's a stress on part of the revelation that's already been given to us.
You know, as human beings, we tend to have amnesia, you know, and of things, of spiritual truths that are quite obvious.
Right.
And it seems that in each generation, God uses these kinds of things to wake up his church, to wake us up, and, you know, so that we can take hold of what he wants us to know.
Oh, sure.
And apply to our lives.
Absolutely.
You know?
And this is what he's, I mean, this is my personal faith that I share in the book, that I do believe that God has blessed this phenomenon abundantly, and it is a call to repentance. And to all the people who are away from God, it's an invitation, and not just an invitation, but a strong call, and even a warning at times.
Yeah.
You know, that our chances aren't going to go on forever.
Right.
For the ones that are on the wrong path.
Right.
There needs to be some repentance.
Yeah.
And God is reaching out and providing miracles and a lot of graces through this, and I'm sure many other ways.
Yeah.
But in this particular case, through the mother, Mary, speaking to the six then children, now adults, and transmitting many messages through them, and not speaking just, of course, to the faithful who are already worshiping, but again, trying to seek out the lost and also help the many young people who she said are in a very difficult situation today.
Yeah. You talked about the warning, and is that the same as the correction of conscience?
Well, you know, that's an interesting point. Are you referring to the sort of illumination of conscience, which was prophecy to Garabandal in Spain?
Exactly. Is that the similar message that you find in that the visionaries have received in Medjugorje? Is that?
In a way, it is.
Yeah.
Yes, because you know, from what I know about the warning from Garabandal is that it's going to give people a very strong understanding of where they are before God,
mm-hmm.
and the state of their souls, and whether they, how much sin they may have or would need to repent of, etc.
And well, the sin has had on other people.
Yeah, that too.
Yeah, yeah.
And it is meant to be a wake-up call,
mm-hmm.
and that's where the similarity is with mm-hmm. the Medjugorje warning and prophecy mm-hmm. that's been given through those visionaries, that there would be some secrets coming up in the future that mm-hmm. they're not permitted to divulge.
Okay.
Some of them are good in terms of, that will seem very much like a blessing and help mm-hmm. people with their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other ones that could be described more as like a chastisement.
Okay.
For those who, after all these ways that God tries to show his love, they still don't respond.
They don't get it, yeah.
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 So there is a, you know, there's not that element, but Medjugorje is clearly not primarily about the apocalyptic dimension,
okay.
but it's primarily a call to peace.
Okay.
And Father Svetozar, a great Franciscan priest from Medjugorje,
yeah.
You know, I read one of his books on this, and he taught me that we want to focus on the peace dimension,
mm-hmm.
and the apocalyptic dimension is for those that don't want anything to do with
peace
or God, and this something that mm. eventually would happen, you know, in that situation.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
I've kind of come to believe that all that violent interpretation of Scripture isn't accurate.
Which parts?
Well, the apocalyptic part.
Oh.
I mean, yes, there will always be wars, rumors of wars. I agree with what the Lord himself directly says to us through Scripture
sure.
about that. But I do believe there is a time for peace. And I do believe that there's many more people, because of situations of government, mm. family, have not come to believe.
I know.
So things like the warning are their first final chance in evangelization.
Yes.
And they will give a clear answer. Everybody will give a clear answer to God. And that's where, once you make that choice, like we've been living that choice, struggling to maintain ourselves in that choice, and we'll be ready to equip the others who've made that initial choice when this event occurs.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to pray for, to keep being ready to and working in the field.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
To be ready, it's so much.
Be bringing people in now while it's the hour to do so.
It's the hour,
well,
correct.
God has to take it out of our hands to do it globally.
That's right. And this time is for that. It's
mm-hmm.
the time of grace meant for the deepening of faith and the
mm-hmm.
conversion of sinners. That's what Our Lady said. And it's the earlier the better.
Right.
As Father Tom DiLorenzo said, come now and avoid the rush.
Right.
You know?
Right, right.
So
yeah.
let's get on the bandwagon, if
yeah.
you will. And no, just let's follow the right way. It is better to respond earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And blessed are those who believe without seeing, Jesus said to Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of faith that's involved. We have
mm-hmm.
to exercise faith in God without seeing him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we wait and wait and wait, the Blessed Mother's telling us, you know, you're putting some risk on yourself by waiting too long. There is
mm-hmm.
going to be a sign, physical sign, that she promised would come on a hill in Medjugorje.
Will everybody be able to see it all over the world?
Everybody will be able to see it, and it'll be it can be photographed, and
really?
It'll be indestructible.
It'll be on YouTube.
Oh, yes.
Wow.
And at that point, it's going to be very... It's going to be harder not to believe.
Yeah, yes.
And it would, it's essentially for atheists.
Right,
who,
right.
You know, who need something like that.
Yeah.
And, but you said don't wait for that to happen before
right.
you begin your conversion.
So when that happens, what is the purpose for that? What, like if you could just jump ahead into the future, what do you think, you know, the Lord would, you know, is how he's going to work in the people? Are they going to feel something? Are they going to, what are they going to, what are they responding to? What do you think in your own mind, in your own heart?
Sure.
What the response would be? Would it be dread? Would it be happiness, you know, what would be any of the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit times 1,000?
Okay, yeah, yeah, let's hope so. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody just came together now and started with a great praise and worship of God in Christ Jesus and went with the Holy Spirit? I mean, we'd all have joy and peace and happiness together throughout the world, but that we know that that's not the case. And people respond differently to the gospel and to the call of Jesus. And we see those variations everywhere. And God, He takes everything into consideration. And only He can see or judge how somebody can respond to His word or His love. And some, we hope, as God shows that to them in their lives, will respond favorably. Most people, I think, respond when they experience God's love and forgiveness and learn about just how generous that is and how merciful God is. God is love, and it's a very deep love for all of the children He's created.
It's incredible.
Like, it is.
A lot of the people in this generation who are my age, God has come to them when they were old enough to understand a little bit about Him, but wasn't old enough to over-intellectualize it, but through the Eucharist.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
First of all, my mother, my father, my members of my family, my grandparents on both sides of my family, all gathered to have me baptized. That's another whole thing. I'm not going to go into it, but that's where it started for me, because the prayer of faith was offered by my family, accepted by the minister, the priest of the church, who administered the grace-filled waters of baptism onto me.
Right, right.
You know, I was only 21 days old, and I do believe it was very effective, but that's another story, like I said. But my point is, because that set me on the journey, and then my parents, like the church describes in the baptismal service, my parents and the family around me, even the extended family of my mother's friend, were all faith-filled Catholic people.
See.
So I had great examples always around me as a child.
Yes, yes.
Inside the family, outside the family, you know. And that set my environment to get closer as I got old enough to go to church to get trained on church etiquette, and then receiving communion and confirmation and stuff like that. But it was just, and then the Lord introduced the renewal to me through my parents, and that's one thing after another. And but it starts somewhere. I think a lot of people my age might have been robbed by the enemy.
Sure.
And Jesus talks about that with the sowing of the seeds.
Oh, sure. Absolutely. But you had a good formation as a child. And the children are affected by that. They're affected very much by their family and the way a family lives out the faith. And children see that on a daily basis, and they really are. It's very much an influence. Whether it's positive or the other way, if they don't practice anything.
Or
it sounds like you had a wonderful beginning like in that way.
Or somebody's practicing in a family, but there's still like, it's in a chaotic environment.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, a peaceful environment, in which I get a sense that there's a lot of people in that situation right now. I mean, with the incidences of you know, women and children, mothers and, you know, daughters and sons, especially in the third world countries where they're being sold into sexual slavery as a unit, you know, and they don't know any better because they're under another power regime, you know. And
you wonder what kind of a gospel they're following in that.
Yeah, or you know, thinking about the warning, thinking about what the sign will be, what impact, you know, it will have on them, you know, and their state of life. To be honest with you, I'm thinking that they're going to need such a power surge of the Holy Spirit to come upon them and from the top of the head to the soles of the feet, to drive out all the dross, all the darkness, not only within them but around them, affecting other people around them. I think when we look at what the wonder might be, I think we need to expect greater things as Christian people, that God is going to do something really marvelous.
Yes.
You know, and it's going to affect the world in such a way that we're never going to be the same again.
It's going to be wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Hallelujah.
So, but before the glory, before the worship at Father Tom's, because we all met each other at Father Tom's, I wasn't thinking like that. But then I got so much, you know, dose of His presence and the glory that I'm like, wow, there's so much more.
Oh, sure.
You know? And so I started looking at the messages different, the 3 days of darkness different, you know, because there were all these different things.
But they were taking on a pessimistic nature, which I don't think
It's because of the perception. You know, when you're in a spiritual dark perception prior to, you know, being, you know,
enlightened
by the Holy Spirit, when you hear something like this, you do tend to go into the negative. But when you get a renewal in your mind of Christ, you know, that's a different story.
We need to come together in prayer meetings, and we need to have each other to worship together. Mm-hmm. It's really important, in addition to our own personal prayer life, to have that fellowship.
Yeah.
I know I've been blessed many times by going to the fellowship with our prayer meeting with Father Tom and the others. Waltham and Winthrop.
Yeah, and now Lyft. I haven't gone there yet, but I've heard so many things. I will make it there one time. Yeah, a couple of times, but probably once will lead me to keep going. But
definitely.
There's so many things you can do on Tuesday.
And one of the nice fruits also from the Medjugorje events is that many Americans have been over there and traveled over there, including many youth. And there's been hundreds of prayer groups that have sprung up since then directly in response to Our Lady's wish for prayer groups to be established.
Wow.
And so I've been in several in the local area that, you know, they try to, you know, adore Jesus and the Holy Sacrament, and they say rosaries, and they play beautiful spiritual music.
And they
music.
Go to confession, and it's not a big drag.
Yeah.
Because I think that, you know, the way that I used to look at confession before my initial conversion, it was that, oh, no, if I go into confession, God's going to kill me! You know, and it's the total opposite. It's like, you know, you're going to a counseling session, and the great I Am is your counselor, right? Working through the priest. But, you know, it's like you come face to face with yourself, and what your infinite ways that lead to darkness and sin. If it's not repented, you know that it's going to have such an impact that it's going to cut off the life.
Well, that's...
Yeah, God wants to give you.
It's the beautiful thing when you know you're forgiven of all your sins. It's such a huge weight off your shoulders and your soul. It feels great when you...
But if you do it again, you know what? It's still great because you're in a relationship.
That's right. And we know when we believe and we've experienced that God is forgiving and He understands the human condition. He's looking for humility when someone falls or commits a sin. He looks for
transparency.
In sorrow for sin. And if we're coming to Him saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to do that, or I'm sorry I did that, He forgives people. That's the nature of God now.
Yeah.
And it's important for anybody, whether they're Catholic or any other faith, religion, evangelical, Jewish, for people to be able to deal with their faults and know how they can find peace after something like that happens. We are lucky about having the sacrament of confession. We can go to a priest and have the priest tell us we're forgiven of our sins. It gives me a lot of reassurance when I go to my own confessions to hear the priest tell me, I absolve you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But every faith dimension or denomination, I should say, has its own way of dealing with sin, and we all have to find the way that we find peace with God.
Exactly, and peace with each other.
Right.
You know, between us and our family members. And, you know,
a lot of people are struggling with family members. And I just want to say one thing on that, because you brought that up, Dr. Shirley.
Yes.
This is so common, the tension with the family members. And the family tensions really can hurt, because people love each other, and but they hurt each other deeply.
And they don't really mean to at times.
Yeah.
I really believe that there's a part to that, that they don't really want that, but
that's right.
The struggle.
So the message of peace, which, again, we hear coming so repeatedly from Medjugorje, requires to reconcile ourselves with God, but also reconcile ourselves with our brothers and sisters here on the earth.
Especially in our family.
Especially in the family.
And even if something is, like, not right, it's almost like it's so easy.
Yeah.
You know, especially, all right, classic example, coming out of confession, you think you're going to change the world, I'm going to change the family. Everybody's going to listen to me. I am the spiritual matriarch of the family. But then you have that one dialogue with one of your children, who are now adults, and they're saying things that I know, you know, you're thinking, they're repeating the cycle again, and why don't they listen, blah, blah, blah. And next thing you know, you're in it again, and then, you know, where's the love and the mercy in that? And that's the struggle I think a lot of people have in the context of the family conflict. You know, how do they become like Christ in these circumstances and situations? What would Jesus do? You know, and, you know, there's the time where you have to exercise self-love, and then there's a time, and to keep the peace, then there's a time where, you know, you got to, you know, like, almost like ignore the activity and just love them where they're at and embrace them. That, I think, is the tough part to love. What do you have to say about that?
On just the third day of the divisions in 81, the 26th of June, 81, Our Lady said, peace must reign between God and man and between all people.
Yeah.
And she points to Christ as our peace.
Yeah.
But in order to have it, there's a need to forgive the ones that have hurt us.
Right.
But to forgive others requires God's help.
Yes.
And so we need to be close to God through our faith and through our prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And God will help us gradually to forgive even the deepest wounds that have been, you know, inflicted into our souls. So if we come at those difficult pains with an attitude of, I'm going to try to forgive the person, and God would help us along that way.
Right, right. Classic example, you know, lots of times, you know, because God's been doing a lot of things in the area of the renewal of my mind and my heart. I can only speak from my perspective, but hopefully this will help others that are listening to this. But, you know, there are times where, because of how we're wired, because of how I'm wired, I may look at a certain situation because of that wiring and then start to respond based on that wiring, and all of a sudden, especially after coming out of confession, and God will, you know, show me what his perspective is, and all of a sudden, out of clear blue, I'm going this way, then all of a sudden, like, I'll switch this way. I'm like, you know, like, this is the way, walk in it. And you don't even know until it comes at you.
Sure.
Is that grace? Like, you know, you're just, I want to give a good example, but without, you know.
Well, you're not rigid.
Yeah.
Right. That's the benefit of not being so stubborn or clinging to your will.
Yeah.
And you have a spiritual life.
Yeah.
And this is a big benefit, because you can be swayed. And we realize, oh, I don't have to have it exactly that way.
Yeah.
I can get part of what I want in a relationship, and the other person can get part of what they may want or need.
Yeah.
And somehow we meet the happy medium.
Right.
But the problems really are the greatest when this side wants A and the other side wants B, and there's no
middle ground.
And that's where, you know, the problems take off.
The reason why I laugh, because the Lord just gave me a classic example. I think other people will understand. Like, I, you know, years ago, my third child, it was just me and her. I used to take her all the time to Father Tom. And one time, she was getting on my one and only nerve. She was like, can I have this? Can I have that? Whining. I was trying to, like, you know, I could only do so much. And then she said something that really, really, really ticked me up. And the day before, I just came out of this wonderful worship at Father Tom.
Yeah.
And she was there too. And I'm looking at her. I'm about ready to, like, let her, give her a piece of my mind. And all of a sudden, I see that God is touching her with this red gold dust. And all of a sudden, I started to, and then I turned, did God use that to turn my head around in my mind? It was in a mind bend. I'm already going, like, you are ready. And I'm like, God is touching you. And I went from, like, you know, how I would normally respond, how a mother would normally respond, and then, you know, it did with it in love, and then I went through, and it was like God wanted to show me at that moment, let my spirit touch her.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean? You know, don't let your words poison her. Let my spirit touch her, you know?
So you could let go.
Yeah.
And let God.
Because I saw the hand of God on her.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's a way that you probably found you don't have to do everything.
Right.
We have to let go and let the Lord do his work.
Yeah.
But it's so hard for parents to do that.
To turn it off.
Oh, sure.
You have to let the Lord turn it off.
Yeah.
You know,
parents are programmed to constantly be doing things.
Yeah, because we're only doing what our parents, how our parents are doing. Because I have real strict disciplinarians. They told me that they were going to come and, you know, give me a spanking in front of the class because, if I didn't listen to them. And then I would believe it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not going to do this.
Discipline.
Right, But, you know, I definitely do not take that approach. But, you know, just whatever happens in the heart of a mind of a parent when the child is like, you know, you need to, like, correct them. You're like, especially as a Christian.
Sure, there's only so much you can do.
Yeah, there's only so much you can do.
And then you...
That God
if you have
in.
A relationship with God, you do the best you can to bring him in and turn it over to him, that he would help to make the best outcome for that situation.
Because he knows how he raised each one, you know, and, you know, I just, so many times had to let go and let God and then our family members, well, you're ignoring every, I'm like, no, God is in control. You know, but it was like, okay, I can't talk to you. God's in control.
Sure.
So years later, you know, the kids are growing up and they've seen the different breakthroughs. You know, I mean, nobody's perfect. People are still, the kids are still, as adults, going through their walk, you know.
Every family has some
difficulty
like this. Some more than others, obviously, that are more strained, but everybody... You can't have perfection in this life. Like, everyone is different, and people have different desires. So there's some challenges.
But you see when they're, you know, in their own personal walk and struggle, when you're praying, you see the prayers answered because certain things happen where, you know, you're like, that was the hand of God that, you know, prevented this thing from going any further, that got them back you think, you know, on the right track, or maybe causing them to pray.
Yeah, because you were praying for them.
Yeah.
And you see the fruits after a while of the prayer that you offer up for them.
Yeah.
And the problem with some people, not including myself for a while, is that we try to fix it. And we try to make people, kind of force people to go back with us about the issues. And sometimes they just don't want to do it. And the Lord, you know, said to me, "You're mine, he's mine. Let go."
Mm-hmm.
And don't look back at the past.
Yeah.
You know, okay, you had problems growing up. Mm-hmm. You had problems being a parent. I can correct both. Mm. I don't need your help. It's like, fine. And I eventually grew into that reality. Oh. And my sister had some other disability that wasn't until recently understood. But she and one of my younger brothers had this ongoing conflict. And not with each other. And it's like...
Like most brothers and sisters do.
But not everybody in that family has the conflict, but these two had it the most heaviest.
Yeah, right.
And I grew away from now I have a wonderful relationship with my dad. Like the Lord said, the past is in the past.
Sure.
I'm not going to dig that one up. God can deal with it. You know, my father's in his 70s. He's having a golden time of his life despite health issues. Mm-hmm. He's seeing his second generation of grandchildren, you know, the great-grandchildren.
That's beautiful, yeah. So you've been able to move on from the past.
Yeah.
And I hear in what you're saying, you feel a whole lot better about that.
Oh, I do.
Yeah.
Because you're not stuck in those past incidents or patterns.
Yeah.
And there's so much stuff that happens along the way. And if we can't let go and move on and start new, then we're holding on to pain, and who wants to hold on to pain?
Right.
I don't.
And Jesus, you're saying I can take your pain.
Yes.
I already did positionally. You just have to surrender it.
Surrender it.
Yeah.
He already, when he suffered the pain of the cross, he already absorbed all that.
Right.
He let go of it.
Well,
that's what I came to in the last 5 years.
Yeah.
I had to, you know, there was a lot of physical pain in my life before the last 5 years, and I was seriously sick.
Mm.
My body was extremely sick without my knowing it. And now, in these last 5 years, with an effective treatment, I haven't been so sick.
Well, praise the Lord.
You know,
that's fantastic.
And the diagnosis happened in a perfect time when all I need to do every day is take 2 little pills and this problem will not show up again.
Good.
But, Jeff, you also went to Medjugorje before we got married, too. And
I went in the Jubilee year. And it was January, and I was looking at Michael Brown's Spirit Daily website.
Oh, yeah.
And I saw his picture, and it said it was his first spiritual directing tour of a pilgrimage he was like the lay leader of the pilgrimage group.
Right.
And Father McFarlane was the spiritual leader. And it was this time of year.
Okay.
I was just thinking on that.
Yeah.
I think I left sometime this week to go over there.
Jeff, you mentioned your healing and the progress that you made, and I just wanted to pick up on that because what I hear you saying is you had a whole change within yourself, that you were thinking more positive about yourself and you were feeling better in your relationships. And I think sometimes what happens is as we think and feel better and more positive, it manifests in our body. And there's a story about a man named Artie Boyle that I make reference to in the book.
Yeah, sure.
If I may, Artie, father of 13 children, diagnosed with terminal cancer back in the, I believe, early 90s. And Artie wanted to live very badly. He wanted to live and see his children keep growing up with his wife and coach their hockey games and see them play hockey. He heard about Medjugorje from somebody, and he thought, well, here's something that is giving me some hope.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe if I go to Medjugorje, I can get better. So he went over, and he had a week of pilgrimage, and he experienced what he said was a lot of forgiveness and reconciliation within himself. And he had a lot of, apparently he had some tensions, anger, and things that he'd been through, and he was able to let go of that and go to confession, etc. Well, he came home, and he went to the doctor, Dr. McGovern, MGH, and he was told by the doctor after the examination that we see practically no more signs of cancer in you.
Wow.
And it was just a little nodule that was insignificant, and he was healed.
Yeah.
And he's still alive today. He was on Good Morning America and reported this in 1994.
And then he was at Father John's, too, at the spousal center. Didn't he give a witness at the spousal center?
I believe so,
yeah.
He's given the witness all over the place.
Yeah.
And it's one of the strongest healing witnesses I hear in relation to this
Medjugorje
phenomenon. But there's been hundreds that are archived at the Medjugorje Parish, St. James.
Wow.
And the... it takes a long time for these to become official miracles in the church. But
why does it take a long time?
No, but you know what?
Yeah.
It's going to be the greatest database of miraculous signs ever brought together in one place.
Yeah.
Because it's going to come from the whole world.
Yeah.
It's not going to come from Medjugorje alone, but that's where they're all going to be archived.
Sure.
So anybody who wants to go and do the legwork for substantiation, any medical person, any medical bureau, from any diocese in the world, can go to Medjugorje and access those documents, especially if it's people from their diocese.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
Is this for real?
Exactly.
Did you get a blessing? We can't say it's a miraculous miracle, but if you did get a blessing, you are made better.
We talked about little Audrey before the show, and I believe little Audrey's mother went to Medjugorje.
I didn't know that.
I believe she did, asking the Blessed Mother to heal little Audrey when she drowned. And I want to say that, you know, I could be wrong, but I wanted to say that maybe little Audrey went over there, or maybe I don't know if she went over there or just a mother. But whatever it was, she presented little Audrey to the Blessed Mother. And then the Blessed Mother came with the Father's will is for her to be a victim of soul.
Okay.
And however that translated to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that appears to be what happens.
Yeah, and all these wonderful phenomena were happening with her.
Oh, all kinds of people.
Yeah.
I mean,
did you experience with little Audrey yourself?
She was amazing.
Yeah.
The whole visit. I had only one visit, but oil was exuding from the Eucharist, holy oil from the chalices that we were being given when we had communion. This, and you could see the holy
and the whole atmosphere, even in the chapel. Oil was exuding on the blessed objects.
It was, it was really a holy anointed place.
And it was like you didn't even know you were in a garage or even on this planet. And didn't their Eucharist bled, too? I remember the bleeding host.
I believe that they showed the bleeding host at the altar in an encased lunette. And, yes, that was reported also that the host bled.
Yeah, I was there one of the times that it did. So it was, they let me stay.
Yeah.
That was really special to me.
So the Lord does, you know, miraculous things now today also, and shows people these signs, and it's to spur on faith, encourage people in belief, and as long as people are open and they're looking to see, you know, want to strengthen my faith, these things abound in the world, and we have Audrey, she was a great testimony to faith, so was her mother, beautiful soul, took care of her day and night.
Yeah.
And others that took care of her as well. But
this
Medjugorje is a sign of things to come, and there's a call to conversion for all of the world.
Yeah.
And that call still echoes out today. The young people are not young people anymore.
They're like aren't they in like 40s and 40s, 50s?
They're in their 40s. One is even turning 50 this year.
Is that the
Visca.
Yeah, Visca.
Yeah.
Lady Visca? Is she a lady?
She is.
Yeah.
Yes.
She was the one who had something wrong with her head.
Yeah. She had
was
a tumor.
Asked to be a suffering servant.
Oh, okay.
While she had it.
That's right. Visca, when very early on in the apparitions, Visca developed a brain tumor.
Okay.
And the Blessed Mother told her that she would be healed on the 25th of September, 1988.
Yes.
And 6 months prior to that, she was instructed to indicate the date of her healing on a piece of paper and show it to a priest in that parish.
Oh, the same principle as the other revelations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And it was to help the priest to believe more firmly in the presence of the Virgin Mother.
Yeah.
So, true to what was promised, Visca was in fact healed on the 25th of September, 1988, and the archived note that she had given to the priest was shown to the commission that was examining the events.
Yeah.
And, of course, it could only support the... Yeah. You know, it certainly couldn't take anything away.
Well, I remember reading here, too.
I remember reading that... Yeah. And seeing her in 2000, and she looked so full of joy,
vibrant.
Full of vibrancy,
yes.
That she was still greeting visitors that are at the parents' house.
Oh yeah,
on the big patio there.
She's great at greeting pilgrims.
Oh,
she's wonderful. She's probably
she always does it through an interpreter, make sure everything comes out
clear.
Yeah,
and it was just amazing to hear her part of the story. But when I first heard about it, I sat down and I cried.
Mm.
I cried and I cried and I cried. Not because of sadness, because I never once in my young life ever thought that in this day there would be another apparitional experience in my lifetime of Mary.
Yeah. So, that's what made you cry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
and then more research found all these other 20th century ones that were approved that I never knew about either. So I got a little pissed off at the church not giving us, pointing us towards the messages for our own edification at least. You know,
well, we're waiting a long time on the final full approval of Medjugorje. The church has made positive statements, but is in a neutral state when it comes to expressing belief that this has been the Madonna all along.
Right.
And waiting for the whole event to actually finish up, to conclude before they want to make the final...
Do you think it's going to finish up? I mean, it
sounds
maybe, like...
Maybe the day of Christ will come.
God only knows. I mean, I don't know. I mean, the visionaries have been told by the Madonna that there is a date on which... they understand these secrets to take place.
Right, right.
And only they know what those dates are.
Now, are they secrets geared towards certain individuals, like leaders in the church, like these two popes, you know, the pope that retired and Pope Francis?
Mm-hmm. I mean, well, the four of the 10 secrets that they have been given are common to all humanity.
Okay.
Okay, and then the other six have to do with the individual lives of the six visionaries and the village of Medjugorje itself there in Bosnia, Herzegovina.
All right.
And that's one thing that we have been shown, and as I mentioned, one of the events that will happen in Medjugorje is the appearance of that physical sign on a hill where the Virgin first was reported to have appeared.
So that's one of the secrets.
It is.
So is that the last? It must be the last secret.
It's the third, actually.
It's the third secret.
It is.
How many secrets are there? Like 10?
10.
All right.
Correct.
And you're saying that there's some reserved for humanity in general.
Yeah.
So how will all of humanity in general receive those secrets? Is it going to be the form of a dream or vision? Is it going to be collective? Or is it going to be a few key leaders that are going to be released at that time to tell the rest of the church or the rest of humanity or however, whoever the people are going to be that need to hear this? I'm curious.
I don't know.
Yeah, okay.
In the sense that they're secrets.
Right.
Yvonne is one of the visionaries. Yvonne has said he's a male.
Doesn't he live in this area? Is this in New Orleans? Peabody, near New Orleans, yeah.
And he has a house in Medjugorje, too.
Okay.
Preston Mariana's house.
People ask him about the secrets all the time in the public talks after he takes questions, and he said, well,
I
can only tell you so much about the secrets because they are secrets.
I've had the experience where God, like it was relating to my up-and-coming relationship with Shirley, and God literally would not allow me to talk about anything.
Oh.
He showed me in a dream or whatever. Oh. It was like he put his hand right here and said, no, there's a path I have to take you on, and you can't disturb it. Mm-hmm. So he put his hand on my mouth. and it's like, I'm quite sure the six visionaries, even if they've completed the 10 already, have the Lord's hands over their mouths. So even if they're tempted, they can't even talk to themselves about it.
Yeah, because I think that they must have some kind of amnesia for such a time as this, and then the veil will be...
And it's like the condition of those starting is the last two people will come to an end of their apparitional experiences.
Well, what's been said is when they all have received
all
the information on all 10 secrets, then the first will take place.
Okay, so, all right, so now... These 10 secrets. I have to understand these secrets, as secrets and how they're unfolded. So it's like everybody else, you know, because it's our humanity.
Yeah.
So the, hold that thought, Jeff. that there are 10 secrets, but it hasn't, these secrets, it's already known that there are 10 secrets, right?
That's correct.
Absolute. And then there is the unfolding of these secrets, but it has to be a receiving of the fullness of these secrets.
On the part of the visionaries. They have to receive all of them.
So they haven't received all the secrets, but they do know that there was 10.
Three out of the six visionaries have received all 10.
And they have to keep that all 10 to themselves.
That's right.
Until the other ones get those secrets.
Yes.
Now, what's holding up the other ones to get the secrets?
Well,
that's a great question.
I think I might have thought of it. I think the Father has his hand over Mother Mary's mouth on the revelation of the secrets of these two, so she can be a source of encouragement to the whole world, for everybody who has an understanding of her role in the church. Because I just feel every time I get my hands on a Marian message from Medjugorje, I'm always encouraged. I'm always giving a sense of correction.
Good.
And but it we're still in the time of mercy, and I
it
think
is.
One of the things she said, I can't remember when, but you know, the time of mercy is now. You got to do
it
now. For each person to receive the mercy of Jesus now.
Yeah.
You know,
now is a good point.
Yeah.
We're lucky in a way that the other three seers haven't got the 10.
Exactly.
It's buying us more time for the whole world.
Right.
Giving people more time, and I have to wonder how much
time is left.
Mercy God has shown this world. But he wants everything to go.
I have a funny feeling that these secrets are really, really good ones, and I have a feeling that the fullness of the people are coming into the kingdom, the church, or whatever means necessary, and that once that number is in, I believe that these secrets are good because it's going to mean blessings for everybody. I'm not saying that that's the secret, but I'm saying that that's probably the purpose behind.
We'll be shown a lot that we probably don't know yet.
Maybe if we weren't enlightened, if we're not enlightened, we won't appreciate them. Once people come to that higher place in their spirit, in their conscience, their transformation, then we will appreciate those secrets and be able, in the place of obedience, to do what they were supposed to do.
Sure, and, you know, some will be ready, others won't be.
Yeah.
But for the ones that aren't ready,
yeah,
the secrets, it's probably going to shake some people up because yeah, they're going to come to realization.
But that sign over there on the hill.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm looking at the sign over there in my living room. This is the hill is over there.
You're going to see something
yeah,
supernatural
yeah,
on that hill. And
yeah. That, is that the third? Would that be
third secret?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I bet the third secret has to happen first to bring whatever the you know whatever awaits humanity.
It will bring many people to God.
Yeah.
It will. That's been prophesied. I've already been brought, so I don't have to worry about praying for those who it will bring.
And if that is what the purpose of the third secret is, then I really believe those other ones are going to be really good secrets and they're going to benefit mankind.
Mm.
But God's a loving God.
Well, He's a loving God, and
yeah,
you know, the way God
yeah,
is that
yeah,
He... His mercy is endless,
yeah,
but he's also a just God,
right?
And in the end,
mm,
the justice has to take place as well. But
yeah,
He always gives people
yeah,
a fair chance in
right,
life and in this spiritual relationship with
well,
Him.
Well, this is what I also think about is justice. You know, in living in this second part of my life, His justice is not like our view of what
mm,
justice and judgment can be. I believe justice can be like, you know, Joe Smo down the street, you know, beat his wife, you know, slept with every girl and,
yeah,
you know, killed the cat, neighbor's cat, and, you know, whatever. He was like the epitome of a human being. But God's love, whatever's happening on that hill in Medjugorje, received by humanity, is going to overshadow that person in the, you know, and He's going to just shine like the sun.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, I just,
absolutely.
And everybody that's thinking, oh, He deserves it. Oh, God, they're the ones we're going to have to help.
Yeah. They're going to, like, shock us because they're going to all of a sudden
yeah,
receive tremendous grace.
Yeah.
And then it's a matter of how they respond to it. And if they have a heart that's
yeah,
even a little bit open,
yeah,
they're going to experience the love of God so deeply
yeah,
that they're probably going to want to do nothing but to turn their lives over to God.
And then whatever further conversion these self-righteous people had,
yeah,
that would judge them. It's going to cause them to get closer to the Lord. And it's regarding
yes, we would hope
love
so,
for everyone, not just the people that they think should have God's grace.
Yeah, yeah, it's for everyone.
You know?
It's for everyone.
Well,
yeah,
the simple thing is that it starts with this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Mm-hmm.
That includes human
mm-hmm,
beings.
Mm-hmm.
Fullness, full number of human beings that are right now on the earth belong to God. God wants everyone to be before His throne. Unconditionally. Now,
mm-hmm,
He gave us faculties that made us more like Him to make choices.
Mm-hmm.
Now He presents us with choices, grace and mercy and love, or rebellion, self-will,
that's
ugly,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I don't want the ugly part of being human. I was saying to my mother in 40 short years, it was since I was about 15 years old, we had words through charismatic renewal about the darkness getting bigger,
yeah,
but the glory getting even larger. And I was like, I just, it's like impinging on me, this darkness. And I try to keep on centering myself
oh,
on
sure,
Jesus, and it's like, it's
sure,
a struggle. But I give thanks that Jesus came to me when He did, when I was so young, and then brought me into the renewal, which did a whole nother level of spiritual growth. And even today, I know what the tools are. I just need to take them and use them.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's a beautiful witness,
yeah,
Dr. Jeff. And
yeah,
even after we've been on the
yeah,
the road of having grace in our lives and
yeah,
God's love and relationship with God, we still go through times of light and darkness.
Right.
And it's like it's not, things are not always bliss as you know.
Yeah.
We go, there's always those times when even believers, they go through some tough roads, but with their faith, they always can pull out of that and have victory.
Right. Yes.
A lot of people, I find out, misunderstand that. It's not falling from faith in Christ. It's just that Christ is taking you to a different place in himself that's better than staying too attached to your emotional self.
So a time of testing.
Consolation and
desolation. A time of promotion, victory and promotion.
Sure.
But, you know, we don't get to the promotion until we suffer a little bit.
Sure.
You know, and kind of question our own humanity and did a lot of introspection and reflection.
Absolutely.
Although it's not that neat.
No, it's uncomfortable or even painful at times.
Yeah.
And God wouldn't allow it if there weren't a good reason for it. And he's going to bring us out of it, and we'll be better off because of it in the long run.
Yeah.
It's getting through it that is the difficult part. And hopefully it's not always uncomfortable. You have you go back and forth at least between feeling some happy feelings and the sufferings. But but we stay on the right road. God will pull us through in Christ Jesus. And we can always be, if we're ill, we can pray for healing. Jesus heals people all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that, and I always have hope for anyone that wants to come for healing of any kind of illness.
Yeah.
Because I've seen it happen so many times.
Yeah.
People get healed of sickness all the time.
Yeah.
Not just at Medjugorje, all over the world.
Yeah.
Through Christ Jesus. I mean, he told us as believers to heal the sick in his name.
Yeah, he's a divine physician.
That's right.
I always tell the Chinese Oriental medicine doctors that because they believe in the heart as the emperor of our soul, but that Jesus is the sacred heart and he is the king of all the nations.
Yeah,
his heart reigns. And when I put it like that, everybody's like, I didn't see it like that, you know, and things like that. But there was something you were saying that I was smiling from ear to ear because, it was so funny. Oh, yeah, it's like the deep end. People are so afraid to go off on the deep end. Like, I had a deep end experience when I was 12, and we're almost coming to a close for this segment. Okay, talk slide prayer. But we're going to have Father Steve on again because he said he would come on again. But I want Father Steve to pray too, but I wanted to say something about the deep end. And, you know, I used to be afraid of the deep end of a pool because when I was 7 years old, I had this crush on this lifeguard, and I was bigger than all the other kids that were going into the beginners, and I'm like, I am not going into the shallow, and I am a big kid. I think it was 12 years old. I wasn't 6. I was 12. I was with a 6-year-old because I couldn't swim. And so I'm like, I'm going to sign up for advanced beginners because I am 12. So I somehow
a lot of confidence
dangled my way into the advanced beginners. And so it was the time I'm about ready to jump off the diving board right into the deep end, because I wanted to impress this lifeguard that I had a crush on. And I was only 12, like, well, you know, I thought he was cute, and he didn't think, I don't know what he thought about me, but I jumped into the deep end, and I was drowning. And I'm going down, my hands going up, I'm going down, and then I got some water in my lungs, and they finally pulled me out, and I was like, guess I'm a beginner.
Feel about it?
Yeah, so I was like, part of me had this faith to think I could do this thing.
Sure.
You know, and then, you know, at some point, you know, fear set in. I lost, you know, of fear of the unfamiliar, and you know, oh boy, you know, as I'm going down, I'm like, I can't get back up. And I'm like, I hope I'm going to survive this. And I'm thinking about all this stuff. I don't want to die. All this stuff. And I think what's happening to a lot of people is that a lot of people going into deep end, and they're having a hard time because of fear of crying out to the Lord. And they don't even know that they need to do that. You know what I mean? But we're all called to deepen faith, aren't we? Just jumping in and just expecting God to just, you know, whatever it is, just go, you know, just in our relationship with Him, just go in it all the way, 100% with Jesus, and He'll see us through, you know. Thank God I had some lifeguards that knew how to, you know, take me out of the pool and stuff like that. But that's how we have to, you know, God, Jesus is our lifeguard. Right?
He sure is.
And we shouldn't be afraid to jump into the deep end of life, you know, because that's where we're gonna find Him, because he'll take us.
Yeah, the key is to go at the right time.
At the right time.
Yeah.
You're right, because that was, you know.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I had a tremendous amount of faith, you know.
You believed.
Yeah, I believed, and I was, you know, something happened in that.
Yeah, well, sometimes.
In that journey into the deep.
Well, either.
The deep things of God.
Either we're in over our head, or like Peter, you know, when he tried to walk on water, he was okay at first.
Yeah.
He was on the water.
Yeah.
But then he took his eyes off the Lord.
Yeah.
And then he sunk. So.
So how many of us are in ministry that we just want to impress the Lord, and then all of a sudden, because we want to impress the Lord, and we're not really in it because of our relationship with Jesus, all of a sudden we get our minds, even though we're looking at Jesus right there, He's all like that, we're like, but our complete heart and mind is not there. It's still on ourselves. It's all about us. I think that happens to a lot.
Surely.
If it's all about us, it's not about Jesus 100%, then we are going to drag off.
Well, especially when we're doing the Lord's work.
Yeah.
You know, if it's not about Him, then we would either go in over our head, or just it's not going to work out as well as it could, or won't work out at all.
Yeah.
Now, Shirley, I might ask, do we have much time left? Or
we are just, you know, we're at 9 o'clock.
Is it too early to talk about the ordering information, or is that for the another?
No,
segment?
We're going to do that. We're going to go
all
right to that. You know, and we can kind of, I'll go back and at the end of this and take this part out. So, is there anything else that you'd like to say for this segment, Father Steve?
Well, if people want to buy the book, they can go on Amazon.com and you can order it online, either the Kindle version or soft cover paperback or hardcover.
All right.
And the key would be to pull up that website, Amazon.com, and in the search bar, put Fingerprints of God, but also my last name, Malloy, M-A-L-L-O-Y.
Yes, yes.
That's Malloy, M-A-L-L, not M-O-L-L.
Yes.
Like the shopping mall, M-A-L-L-O-Y.
Okay.
And the reason you need my last name is because there's several Malloy. Fingerprints of God.
Oh, that's right. It's different renditions. Yeah.
So if you put Fingerprints of God Malloy, it will come up, and then you can order on Amazon. If you do not want or cannot order online, you can call and order the book from Barnes & Noble at 1-800-THE-BOOK.
Okay.
And do it by phone with a credit card.
Awesome.
Just call the number and press 0 for customer service. And that will take you past the prompts, and you can order it online. I mean, order it over the phone.
Well, Father Steve, this has really been an awesome, talk and interview and sharing. And I know that there's a lot more that you want to say regarding this book. And would you like to come back and share any more about this book? And maybe some teachings or whatever? Because I know there's some. This book is rich with teachings. You know, I just saw something on purgatory.
Oh, sure.
And fires of hell. I mean,
there's a lot in there. There's a lot. We have touched upon the most important things.
Yes.
But there are other themes which can come from the book, which I would be happy to go into. There's a lot of discussion about heaven, hell, and purgatory, and what the visionaries were shown of each of those places.
Yeah.
There's a thorough examination of how the church is examined Medjugorje over the 33 years that it's been going on, of the reported visions, and what the various commissions say about these happenings.
That's awesome. That would be, I think, pretty interesting.
Yeah.
for people to hear?
It's
33 actually as of today. This is
well, that's like the age
anniversary.
Of Jesus during, you know, when he went to the cross, right? 33?
Yes, it was.
Isn't
special
it?
Number.
Yeah, it is.
And there's a whole chapter on healings.
Wow.
And signs. And
yeah.
That's a real faith inspirer.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there is more to talk about, and I'd be happy
good.
To do some more conversation on your program.
Yeah, well, this is Fingerprints of God, everyone, where heaven meets the earth. And Father Steve, you're on Facebook, right?
I am also on Facebook under Steve Malloy.
Yeah.
And if you, let's see, if you put...
Fingerprints of God in there, they're going to come back,
yeah.
Going to come up too.
Yeah.
Because you have an official page as well.
That's right. I do
yeah.
have a Facebook page.
Yeah.
So try Steve Malloy, Fingerprints of God in
yeah.
Facebook.
Yeah.
And I hope you'll be able to pull up the page.
Yeah. Oh, I did. I tried.
Yeah.
You can like his page too. And things like that. He's got quite a following over 10,000
people.
Thank
yeah. you, Dr. Shirley.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're growing.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
And it's a privilege to be with you and have the chance to talk to you on this
thank you.
This special program.
Did you want to pray before we go? You know, as we get into pray a blessing, especially over the topics of family and peace.
Of course.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, let's pray especially for families, because I'm getting some... also inspiration that there's a lot of people out there, mothers, fathers, children, and they need the Lord. They need more peace in these relationships, and there is a need for reconciliation everywhere, and we have to trust that both within our own lives, our own souls, and also with the help of Jesus, we can forgive the past, Lord, we pray. Forgive and let go of the past. And in the present moment, help us to understand each other better, to love one another more. Give us a blessing on each of our families, and help us to live out the love which Jesus calls us to. And not get too entangled either with a family relationship which needs more letting go. Help us to know when we need to let go and move on from certain things. And all of this through your Holy Spirit, Father, I ask for a blessing on all the listeners today and all of Dr. Shirley and Dr. Jeff's ministry here. May this ministry continue to be blessed with an abundance of followers and listeners and the Holy Spirit's anointing in Jesus' holy name and through the intercession on this special anniversary of Mary's first appearance in Medjugorje through the intercession of our Holy Mother Mary and her prayers before her Son. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Wow. That was a good show.
Boy, that was a lot, huh?
Yeah, I didn't even know. You know, it's
an hour and a half.
Yeah.